Bible study, if you will, Acts chapter number 18, Acts chapter 18. In the bulletin this Sunday, I put the wrong reference, which I keep doing all the time, which I said it would be Ananias and Sapphira, and that's a very different message than Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, so Bible couples, there's a number of Bible couples in the scriptures, and my son is being removed from the church, and so we're trying to teach him to sit quietly in church, and boy, he does great unless there's people here. And so Bible couple. What are some famous Bible couples? Couples in the Bible. Anybody?
Adam and Eve.
You know what's funny? I was going through my list. That did not come up in my mind. All right. Should have started at the beginning. All right. Anyways, anybody else? Adam and Eve. Who else? Abraham and Sarah.
Isaac and Rebecca.
Good, good. And anybody else? What's that?
The servant.
I'm trying. The serpent. Well, we're talking about the couple. So with Adam and Eve, that was the nemesis. But yes,
Boaz and Ruth.
Good. All right. So one thing that's interesting about that, you notice all of those are from the Old Testament. And so so with the New Testament, we go through that, and there's not a lot of Bible couples, though. In the Old Testament, you just keep going and going and going. And Ruth and Boaz, I didn't think about Ruth and Boaz. It's a very obvious one, the book of Ruth. It's got a book named after her. And so anyways, Bible couples are important. This evening, we're going to talk about not Ananias and Sapphira, but Aquila and Priscilla, one of my favorite New Testament couples. And there's going to be a couple things I want to mention. One, there is a point where as couples, let's say married couples, this would be something that you can apply in regards to principles together. The other part is this, that as single people, and so if you're not a couple and you're a single person, that doesn't mean this doesn't apply, because, and I'll explain why. When we talk about a marriage is that the two are one flesh, right? They're two people that are now one. And so this is in essence means that there is a new identity about the individual. And so you are no longer just you, which is important, by the way, because it really is really against the idea that you can go live with somebody and try to like figure it out. And I talk to people in regards to that, and people say, well, the issue with our marriage is we never like really tried it out first and see if we liked it. It doesn't work that way. It is all or nothing when it comes to marriage. You are either twain or you're not. And there's no practice for permanence when it comes to marriage. And the whole point is not necessarily a marriage doctrine study, but the point is that this is your new identity, is that you are now a married couple. And so if you are not a married couple, you are not one. So you either are one or you're not. Now, sometimes you can be one and have issues. And there's going to be separation issues, which creates problems. You cannot happily be not one in a marriage and things going well. But same thing for you, isn't it? You have part of you that wants to do certain things, and another part of you that doesn't. For instance, talk about the flesh and the spirit relationship, where your body, your flesh, your natural self, as far as the person that you are in your life, and your experiences, and your reactions. You have your flesh that wants to do certain things, and perhaps behavior that has done it for a while. You find this in the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians. The struggle that we have, the book of Galatians, likewise, a huge emphasis on the Holy Spirit's work in the person's life, the believer's life. But then on the other side, for a Christian, you now have the Spirit. Now, when I'm talking, now I'm not just talking specifically about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, but I'm talking about the Spirit that's been made alive. So you now are not just a flesh, you have a living Spirit. And with that, you have an issue that takes place, right? The Spirit lusteth after the flesh. There's this goal for control, and you want to make sure that you're walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And so you have this battle in you. And so I'm not trying to say that you got multiple personality type thing. That's not at all what I'm suggesting. But the idea here is that we have this battle, and so the more one you are related to what you're supposed to be, then the better your own life goes. So likewise, this is a practical admonition for a single person. I'm not just trying to stretch it, but this is something for you. The other part is if you desire to be married one day, this is also another thing where you can grab a hold of some of these principles in regards to what we would be doing. And so there's a few things you can relate this. The point on this is there's not going to be a single thing for the most part that we're seeing here that won't relate to who you are, okay? So we're going to look at this. This is the life of one more group of people. We ended 1 and 2 Peter a couple weeks ago, and there was a few in regards to the studies, Aquila and Priscilla are not mentioned in that, but I just really wanted to do a character study on them. I might do one on Marcus. I'm not sure. That one's a little harder, and there's a lot of jumps in regards to who that individual is, about whether or not it is Mark from the book of Mark, whether or not that is the nephew of John, not John, of Barnabas, excuse me. And so you have, there's a lot of questions. So this one, I know we can just find the scriptures. So anyways, Aquila and Priscilla, we're going to be jumping around three main portions of scripture. There's going to be the book of Acts, actually four portions, Acts, and then we're going to go over to Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Timothy. And so we're going to be in all of those throughout. Okay, so that's where we're going to be tonight. So let's go look at Acts chapter 18, if you will. And I'm in the wrong book of the Bible, so let me get there. Acts chapter 18. It's good to see all the kids up front here. And that's a good thing. As you sit better, just keep moving forward. I think that's a good thing. And that goes for anybody. If you can sit really well, just keep moving forward. It's a great place to be. We don't charge for these seats. I know it's probably a big misconception. You go to a place and you pay extra for the front seats. We don't charge at all. In fact, we discount your being here. And so I'm not sure how we would do that, but either way. Acts chapter 18. All right, now in this passage of Scripture, I want you to start off at the beginning of the chapter. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, Paul has been traveling. He's been going from one place to another. And in this work, he has not been at it very long on his own. And so he has, for a while, he's traveled with Barnabas. And while he's been traveling with Barnabas, Barnabas kind of led the way. Barnabas was the guy in charge for the most part. In fact, it was Barnabas that went to go pick up Paul and asked for Paul to go with him. And so they went, and they went through Antioch. And from Antioch, which is really like the Christian center, it was Jerusalem, but once the dispersion of Jerusalem took place, Antioch kind of took over the greatest number of Christians right there in Antioch. And so from there, they spread out, and they started going to different places. They were planting churches. Things were going great. But then you have where Paul and Barnabas split up. And it wasn't necessarily a bad thing. There was some division, but regardless, God used it, and now they're still doing the work of the Lord. And anyways, Paul has traveled. He's gone through a lot. He's been teaching. He has been going through areas where people have received it. Some have mocked him, but he's been preaching Jesus Christ. And now when we get to this chapter, chapter 18, Paul departs from Athens and came to Corinth. Remember, Athens was the place in which he's preaching the resurrected Jesus. And it's at that place they said that we would hear the again of these matters, of this matter. In other words, we'd like to know more, but we don't want to receive it. We had a lady kind of like that earlier today. We were sharing the gospel with her, and she was telling, we'd share the gospel with her, and she was saying, oh, yeah, absolutely, complete agreement. My works, I'm trying to get my life lined up. Okay, it's not that. It's dependence on Christ alone, no longer you. Oh, okay, yeah, absolutely. So when I'm ready, when I get my life ready, then I can. Like, no, it's nothing. And we spent 20 minutes or so just trying to explain. It is Christ alone, faith alone. It is not about your resolve to do these things. It's about a dependence in Jesus Christ. Nope, not the case, she says. And she was very cordial and very kind. But at the end, she says she's just not ready for that. And it's appalling in my mind how anybody could receive this good news that Christ has done it all, and their thought is still, well, yeah, but I still have to do all this stuff to be able to get this. And it was sad, very sad. And so I was honestly bummed out about it. I really was. I got back to the church, and there were these kids playing basketball out there. So I went to go talk to them, and both of them received Christ. And so there's actually four of them. Two of them had already received Christ here. And then the other two had no idea. Both of them in church, actively in church. But they didn't know. They said, we don't know. And so they want to know. And so anyway, it was great just to see what happened there. But some received it and some didn't. And you have places where the women and children in great number receive, but the others don't. And boy, we saw this where these kids wanted to receive it. And so praise the Lord for that. Paul's active. He's doing that work for people to be saved. And so he's doing this, and the work that he's doing is a wonderful work. Churches are starting. Even with Athens, in all the difficulty there, there are people which believed, and they were following. They wanted to know. And so we get to chapter 18, and so he leaves Athens, and he's moving up now to Corinth. Now, Corinth is an interesting place because it's a very wicked place. And so God's going to tell us about some people that are there in verse 2, and it says, "And found a certain Jew named Aquila." born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now, this Jew from Pontus, that would be near the region of the Black Sea, that's where he's from, but apparently had been living in Rome. The Bible's going to describe it as Italy here, but it says that lately come from Italy. Why did he come from Italy? Well, it's really neat, the information he gives us. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And so you have Aquila and his wife Priscilla, who were from Pontus, who lived in Italy, from Rome specifically, and Emperor Claudius in AD 41 or 49, the history is kind of hazy about which one it was. Best that we can tell from history is that the Christians and the Jews in Rome were having issues. Mainly that the Jews wanted to keep killing Christians for being Christians. And so with that, they're going into synagogues, they're explaining the truth, and so there's a lot of fighting. So in order to clear this up, Claudius says, all right, you got to get out of here. Jews, you got to get out of here because the Jewish problem is what he claimed. And so they kicked out a lot. Not all of them left, but a lot of them left. And so it's either 41 or 49. Based on the decrees, we're not sure which one it was. But they did leave. And so anyways, part of that group is this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are people that were caught up in this in some way, and they had to leave, and they've come to Corinth. Now, that's a kind of a difficult thing to do. Could you imagine? It's like, all right, guys, we're having issues with being Christians. It's time for you to go. Just go somewhere else. Okay, so what do you do? For us, it's very foreign because moving is an ordeal, right? We pack up boxes, and my wife packs up the boxes for a long time, and then finally we make the move. And every single time we move, all six times that we moved, or five times we moved, or whatever it is, and she says, I'm never doing this again. And so with that, the boxes are a pain. But could you imagine if the government just came in and said, hey, you guys are out of here. No longer, get out of Indiana. Just go. And so now you got to go. That's an ordeal. And by the way, you might say, well, that was back then. They didn't have stuff. They did. They had jobs, they had homes, they had furniture. You know, there's things going on. Maybe not to the same extent, but they also didn't have companies like U-Haul. Okay, so they weren't like loading up their stuff. So you're going to go. It's like whatever you can take. Get out of here. And so this is what's happened with them. And so in the middle of this difficulty, they have to travel. Now look at what happens with this travel. In verse number 3, and because he was of the same craft. Now remember they're in Corinth. So Paul is of the same craft. In other words, he does the same skill set, the same job. He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, I don't know why, but in verse number 3, I've always assumed in my mind, and I'm not sure why this is so hard for me to get past, I just assumed something. Tent makers, they must live in tents. I have no idea why. I have no idea why I thought that. There's no indication that Aquila and Priscilla lived in tents, but they were tent makers. A lot of people did live in tents, and there was a big profession. It seems like Paul could kind of find the work wherever he was at. But anyways, that is a big job. And just because you do something doesn't mean that's what you do, you know, like that's what, like you make something, but it doesn't mean you always, like if you make tents for Coleman, it doesn't mean you live in a Coleman tent. It just means that's your job. So Quill and Priscilla, that's their job. And I don't, in my mind, I'm picturing somebody like assembling tents. That's not what it would have been like. They would have been making tents, and that was a big deal because these are fabrics that have to be rather large, and this is a big thing, oftentimes dyed or prepared so that way they're rain resistant or something for the weather, and they're preparing all these things so people can have them so they can travel or whatever they're going to do to use them. So this is a big deal, and it was quite a profession. Apparently it was a very popular one. There's a lot of people that were known as tent makers, and so there was a lot of work to be done with this kind of thing. But anyways, they live somewhere. They apparently have houses. They have a house that they live in because we're going to see some work that they do with their house in a little bit. But they live somewhere. They make tents. And Paul shows up. He makes tents too. So he moves in with them. So they take in this younger preacher, this preacher. I don't know how old he is, but he's not yet to his old age yet. He's not gone to the third journey yet. But anyways, he travels there. And when he shows up, he makes friends with them, moves in with them because they work together. I don't know if he shows up to the job and needs to make some money. You guys do the same thing. Hey, come stay with us. But apparently these guys, they're believers. Or this man and woman, they're believers. They're a married couple. And this is what they do. And while Paul is there in verse number 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And so what's he doing while he's living with them? He's preaching. What's Aquila and Priscilla doing? They're hosting him. They're letting him stay there. And on top of that, he works a full-time job. He's making some income while he's doing this. And in verse number 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, in other words, when he's speaking to these Jews about the Messiah, that it is Jesus, it says that they opposed themselves. In other words, they rejected the gospel and blasphemed. And he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, it's going to keep going. The point is, he continues with this ministry. He does enter into the house of Justus, but he's still living with Aquila and Priscilla. So he seems to be there for about 18 months. Now, while he's doing this work, he's still working. It seems like there's great opposition. Nobody's going to get saved. But you know what? People do get saved. You can go through that on your own. People do. God tells them, hey, keep preaching. People keep getting saved shortly thereafter. And now, if you go down to verse number 18, in verse number 18, verse Bible says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then he shook his leave of the brethren, and, I'm sorry, then he took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. By the way, it's interesting, isn't it, that the name is Priscilla and Aquila. It doesn't say Aquila and Priscilla. It actually mentions her name first. Having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, in this, he has now traveled from where he was at in Greece, moves over to Syria, and while he's there, one of the cities he's going to go to is to Ephesus. Now, he's making his way towards Jerusalem again, but what we're finding is that he's going to go, traveling, that Aquila and Priscilla go with him, Priscilla and Aquila go with him to Ephesus. And so they've gone from Corinth now to Ephesus. So imagine what's happening here. He's saying, all right, time to leave this place and go to another place. Priscilla and Aquila say, we're coming with you. We're going with you. Like, oh, no, you got your stuff to do. No, we're coming. Just try to stop us. They go with him. Maybe it was that Paul even asked him. I don't know. But the point is that they do go with him. And the only thing that we know so far, what have they done? They housed him. They housed him. Let me just cover the story and then a few applications. We'll just do it that way this evening. So anyway, they go with him to Ephesus. In Ephesus, the Bible says in verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And so he goes with them to Ephesus. From there, he's going to keep traveling, and Aquila and Priscilla will actually stay in Ephesus for some time. Now, around that time, we assume, based on the fact that they will be returning to Rome, Claudius actually ends up dying around AD 54. And so if you remember AD 41 or 49 when the decree was made, they leave. But then in 54, the edict that Claudius had given in Rome about the Jews leaving gets dissolved, and so many Jews return back to Rome. And so we actually see this, and it gives us hints to that here in the Scriptures. So in verse number 24, and there's something else that happens right there. Okay, well, still speaking about Ephesus. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And by the way, Alexandria is very well known for its academics, the famous library that Alexander the Great built there. I mean, just a lot of stuff going on, very high in academics. But this guy knows a lot of Bible. And we won't go too much into the story about Apollos, except for the fact he's a good speaker. He's that silver-tongued orator. He can speak to a point where he just persuades. Phenomenal speaker. And so in verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Hey, the one is coming, this Jesus. And so verse number 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. A couple things I want you to catch there. Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos where? At the synagogue. What's the significance there? Well, we know from earlier in the passage that when they first got to Ephesus, he drops them off, and Paul first makes his way to the synagogue. And so Paul has continued speaking in the synagogue. It's not just because, like, he shows up there because that's church. It's not. He's sharing the gospel at the synagogue, that Jesus is the Christ. That's what he's telling them. And so Aquila and Priscilla keep going with him. And then you got this other guy, Apollos, that shows up, and he starts speaking, and Aquila and Priscilla talk to him. But they've been faithfully going with Paul to where the work of the gospel is going, even to the point where they finally meet this guy named Aquila. And what does the, I'm sorry, Apollos. And what do they do here? According to verse 26, of whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, so they took him in, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so you have this guy who is bold in his speech, and the Bible describes eloquent in his terms, in his words. But Aquila and Priscilla, they take him in, and they expound. So it's not about eloquence, it's about truth. And so what you have is these two, and the Bible describes as both of them, Aquila and Priscilla. They do this work of him getting to know it. Now, you can make a case, well, you know, they're both in this part, they're opening their home, and but it's putting them together. The credit is going to them together to help Apollos. And Apollos is a powerful preacher. And with this, they finally figured this out. He finally figures this out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now that he knows the truth, the Bible describes what he's going to do, that he keeps preaching. And so there's more of that in chapter 19. You can read that on your own. So anyways, this is a couple now that you're seeing some movement going on. Now, what happens after this? Well, Aquila and Priscilla, they return to Rome. If you go to Romans chapter 16. So in Romans chapter 16, the Bible tells us here in verse number 3, just a really, really small thing that's mentioned here. It says, greet Aquila and Priscilla. I'm sorry, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And so it describes them as people that help Paul, but where are they? Now, Paul is writing this. He is writing this to the Romans, planning on going there. He's back in Ephesus, actually writing that way. Aquila and Priscilla are no longer in Ephesus. And he's writing this to the Romans, and he says, hey, say hi to Aquila and Priscilla for me. So they've gone back to Rome apparently by this time. So this is good. And he said, hey, the thing we need to know about them, they helped me. They helped me. We'll get more to that in this passage in a little bit. But they've traveled some, and it's something that we should know, that they were my helpers specifically in the gospel. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So you were in Acts, go to Romans, now 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it's going to give us another, just a little moment here where it gives us some information. He says in chapter 16, as soon as I get there, I will read it. It says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So they were his helpers, but you'll notice where the church is meeting at the time, at their house. They've opened it up more. And so he's expressing this to the Corinthians specifically. And by the way, I said it was Ephesus that he wrote to the Romans. It's actually in Corinth that he wrote to the Corinthians. In Corinth that he wrote to the Romans. Go now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So just keep going further. This will be our last reference here. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. In this passage, I hear a few passages, people still turning pages, so we'll give a second here. But there's going to be a slight name change that's going to be mentioned here. But in verse number 19, it says, salute Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. It does mention the name Prissa. Now, what does that mean? For us, we're like, oh, it must be like a nickname. Because for us, we generally will shorten a name to be something else. Like, for instance, we got Jim here. Jim led music tonight, so we call him Jim. But his name is not Jim. His name is what? James, right? And so we would have that. Then, of course, there's people like Bob who are Robert. And then in the South, we had this a lot, but a lot of people named Trey. And so does anybody know what Trey is? You probably know what the real name is. Is that somebody else here? A Trey is? Tremaine. Okay, so you have the names. And so you probably have another name. I'd assume something different. Okay, does anybody know a different Trey as far as something shorter? Tracy. Okay, so you have all these Treys, but in the South it's different. The name Trey actually means the third. And so that just means that you are the third in line of having the same name. And so that's all it is. So they call it Trey, like the third. Tres, like then three, the name, the number. And so anyways, it's different, right? But here's the thing. They're all nicknames. So one thing I found that was interesting is that when you find in Greek literature the illas, That's actually like the endearment part. That's actually the closeness part. So it's actually something added on, similar to many languages that we have nowadays, where you would have a term of endearment kind of added on to that person's name that kind of just makes it more personal. So Prissa is actually the name. Priscilla is actually the endearment of the name for that individual. What's being expressed there? The closeness of this person. So now with this one in 2 Timothy, he addresses to the people in Ephesus, which, by the way, Paul writes this. Does anybody remember where he wrote Timothy, 1 2 Timothy from? From Rome. So he's actually traveled. And now he's kind of skipped with Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla are back in Ephesus. Paul is now in Rome, and he writes this letter to Timothy. And so when he writes it over there to Timothy, remember, that's where we've been on Sunday mornings, the time of my departure now is at hand. He's about to die, but he writes this, and he writes it specifically to them right before he dies about Aquila and Priscilla, of something very simple. He says, salute Aquila and Priscilla in the household of Onesiphorus. He's saying goodbye. He's saying, tell them I said hi. Salute them. Now, there's a part of it in regards to the salutation that should be amongst the church themselves. But he continues to address them. So here's a couple of thoughts I want to get. I just wrote down a number of things for them. I think that's pretty much all the information that's pertinent. For one thing that they did, number one, is that they were employed. All right, so can I encourage you? Be employed. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of a weird point for a church. But if you notice what Aquila and Priscilla were doing when they met Paul, what were they doing? They were tent makers, right? That's what they did. They made stuff. They were working a job. Now, here's my point. My point is not go make tents or go get a job. The idea here is very simple. They used their employment for the work of God. That's the idea here. When we consider what we're doing, they're not just doing stuff, but they worked. And with that meant that they were able to have a home. In fact, we saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that they had a home. We know that they had a home because that's where the church was meeting. So that's what's happening. So they were doing this. They worked for the purpose of the ministry. Now, here's my thought. One of the things that happens very frequently, we work specifically for the purpose of being rich. We really do. We work for that. And what we mean by that is we work for the purpose of having more than necessary, and we would be willing to give up the things of God so that way we can have more of what we want. And we pursue those things, but you notice that's not Aquila and Priscilla's goal. And what they're doing, they are working very specifically for the purpose of the ministry. They're following the preacher around. They're packing up and going. They're opening their home. They're working and being, and this allows Paul to be in their home and be provided for. I don't believe it was like a roommate type situation, you're going to pay rent. I believe that they took him in. And so you have this on a number of occasions. So the point is that their income and what they were working for was specifically for the work of the ministry. This is a vital thing for Christians to understand. There's nothing secular. There's nothing secular for you. When you think about that, people will talk about me and they would say, well, you're clergy. I don't know much about the term clergy. I know I don't like it. I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing, but anyways, it's kind of weird. People will ask me like what my occupation is. Oh, he's clergy. And I just feel like you shouldn't be allowed to say clergy unless you get a cool collar, because everybody loves to wear chokers, right? So I'm kidding. The point is on that, the issue is like, oh, well, he does religious work, whereas everybody else does secular work. For Christians, even our work is religious. It's for the Lord. We're working for that purpose. And so the investment then is specifically for the work of God. And so they opened up for those purposes. You see this with their work. You see this, we're willing to take people in. They're opening their home for that work. And so this is something that's done very specifically. They're working. They're working people. Number two, they grew. Do you see in the book of Acts that progression that goes on? In the book of Acts, they take Paul in. I don't know when they got saved. I don't know when Aquila and Priscilla got saved, but at some point they got saved. And so if we consider that, and you're talking about individuals here that have been displaced from their home in Rome. And that stinks to have to travel that far away. Maybe they're looking for somewhere. I don't know if they search help wanted ads. They show up to a town and they look for the tent-making area, which was large areas, by the way. In order to treat some of these things, they would have to lay them out in large bats. That it wasn't just like cycled through a little machine. They had to have several people working on these things. And so it wasn't just somebody sewing up a tent together in their basement. It was a lot of work. And so anyways, in this work that's being done, they're doing it. But it doesn't make mention much about what they're doing when they first meet Paul. They just take him in. It's possible they got saved when they took Paul in. Or we can also look at the fact that they were kicked out of Rome because of the Christian-Jewish thing that's going on there. What we know from the book of Acts is that they were kicked out of Rome, for sure, by Claudius. And with those writings, we know stuff that was going on turmoil-wise. And so anyways, with that, it's very possible they were saved before them. But we know at some point there is an infancy in what we're talking about, what they were doing. It doesn't seem that they were doing much. But as they grow, we see that this growth continues. They were with Paul as Paul for 18 months preaches in Corinth, and people don't like what Paul is saying. And a lot of people make fun of him. They are against him. People are constantly opposing him. In the meantime, his mailing address is Aquila and Priscilla's house. And what that means is that they have been with him until finally we see that there's an influence that he's going to make there, specifically in the work of God. And so in the book of Acts, as we describe in that passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 18, if you look down at verse 18, they go and they will travel with him in this passage to the point that they would be willing to leave where they were to go and travel with him for his assistance. And so now they have moved from just taking them in to now there's an active assistance, even to the point where they're part of the ministry team, if you can call it that. They're going there to get this work started there in Ephesus. From there, they're still attending. While Paul's going to the synagogue, they're still attending there, not just for the sake of, oh, we agree everything that's being said here, but for the preaching of the gospel to the point where Apollos comes and now they're preaching, or they're preaching to him. They share with him the gospel. They expound, and so there's an increase of knowledge and also zeal enough to approach this guy. Have you ever been intimidated by somebody that is very eloquent about their speech? In fact, that's one of the things that I hear a lot about soul winners. They say, well, I don't know. What happens if somebody gives an argument that I'm not familiar with? That ever scare you? Or has it ever scared you as a Christian? Yeah, I was like, oh, I'm not really sure. In fact, that's the one I get most frequently, two things. One, it's scary. And then number two is, what if I don't have the answers what people will have for me? Do you think maybe Apollos knew a lot of Bible? He's eloquent about it. But it didn't intimidate him. They expounded the truth of Jesus. I'd imagine that there was a lot of things Apollos did know that Aquila and Priscilla didn't know. He's very learned. In fact, he comes from an area that was an abundance of books even, so apparently he's well-learned. And so more than likely had more access actually to Scripture. Now, this is speculation, but based on where he's from, there's some seeming possibilities that he had more access to Scriptures. So maybe he knew more things, but they knew Jesus, and they preached him Jesus, and so this is what mattered. And so they were growing. From there, what do we see in the book of 1 Corinthians 16? That the church is meeting in their house. And so they've expanded now, even to that work that's taking place there. They're expanding what they're doing. Paul talks about the fact that they are his helpers in the book of Romans chapter 16. And so they're doing these things. They grew. Number three, they were at church. They were at church. Have you noticed that every single time you see them referenced, they are always a part of the church work? Everywhere. Everywhere that they're going. The church is even meeting in their house. They're there with the establishment of churches. Let me encourage you, be faithful in those things. We talk about our finances. That's God's money. Let it be for the work of the Lord. Be faithful in paying your bills as a testimony to God, but also be working so that way you can continue to work the work of God in the things we're doing. I encourage you to work in such a way that you understand this is for the perpetuating of God's work. Continue to grow. When was the last time you grew? I'm not saying you added some other knowledge, but you grew closer to God. You grew closer to what you were supposed to be doing for God, being as fruitful as we were supposed to. Oftentimes we scale back as we grow. What's happened, we'll grow. We'll hit a plateau, and we kind of think, like, well, I'm good. I'm a good Christian because I've not gone backwards in knowledge. I've not gone backwards in the things I'm doing. But we're not excelling any longer. They continue to do so, even to the fact that they would open up their home in this work. They were consistently at church year after year after year. If you think about this, in Acts chapter 18, there's still a long time from there all the way to the time that Paul's in Rome. He travels to a number of places. You'll notice the book of Acts still has many chapters left. He's going to be incarcerated. In fact, during some of those times, he's incarcerated for a couple of years at a time. We look at a verse and like, oh, he was there. A couple of verses later, he's out or he's going somewhere else. Some of those little verses are like 2 years that he's incarcerated in place. At one time, he's left in a place and forgotten about practically for days and months. And we're just kind of like, okay, that's something else. Could you imagine if you, like, you're just forgotten in jail for 2 years? That would stink, you know, wouldn't it? And yet he continues to do his work, but still at the very end of his life, he still says, Aquila and Priscilla, say hi to them. He understood. He knew that when he wrote to Ephesus from Rome at the very end of his life, you know where they would be? They'd be at church. They'd be there to hear that letter. And so there was that knowledge of who they were and what they would be doing. Number four, they sacrificed. In the sacrifice, one of the things that I want to admonish you guys in is that Christian life is too often a life of convenience for us. And what that means is if we will do this for the Lord if we can. Okay, if I get all the stuff done that I want to get done, then I will be faithful to the Lord. God owns all our time, every single bit of it. God owns every penny in your pocket, all in your bank account, the clothes. He owns all of it. And when we think of the 168 hours in a week, he owns that as well. And so when we think about what we're doing for God, the Bible describes that when you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, he calls it something very simple, your reasonable service. And so anything less than all of you is not reasonable. It's unreasonable. We're ripping God off. And by the way, we all do it. I do it. There's times where I don't give all, and we make a priority everything else. And let me encourage you, the sacrifice that they gave together, they were willing to do this, not for the benefit of just what they would be able to get to enjoy, but specifically for God's work. They sacrifice and continue to do it. They sacrifice and taking somebody in. I say, oh, well, that was culture. I've heard people say that kind of thing. Back then, it was just culturally accepted to bring people into your home. It's a commandment describing the necessity of hospitality within Christianity. That's not where you're just nice to your friends. Anybody can be nice to their friends. The idea of love would be to sacrifice for the person that you're not friends with. The Bible describes that Jesus Christ tells us specifically that it's that anybody would die for their friend. Well, true, that, I mean, to somebody that they truly love. But then the aspect is that he would die for all those that were not. There's people that were not friends with Christ. That's all people who have ever been saved. You were not friends with Christ before you got saved. He's willing to do that for you. We sacrifice that way. If you'll notice in the book of Romans, and of course in this passage of Scripture, he says that they are his helpers in Christ. In verse 4 of Romans chapter 16, the Bible says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. We are a church of the Gentiles. Today, we're 2022 year. We're almost 2,000 years away from when he wrote this. And he's saying that every church of the Gentiles should be thankful to who? To Aquila and Priscilla. To that couple that ministered and they invested. And for that reason, every single Gentile church should be thankful. Why is this important? Well, you got to remember when he's preaching specifically in Corinth, he's preaching to places that he's going to synagogues, which are Jewish synagogues, and there many of them are rejecting him, but they would continue this work. Yes, while there was primarily a Jewish work that's going on, many Gentiles were being saved, even though there's a lot of opposition from the Jews that were there, and they opened up their home. Do you think that might be dangerous? I mean, there's people traveling around trying to kill him for that, for what he's preaching. And in this passage in verse 4, he says, who have for my life laid down their own necks. They sacrificed for the preaching of the gospel. Their work was that they would continue on, and they ministered by investment into other people. You know, Apollos heard about Jesus Christ being the Messiah by Aquila and Priscilla's testimony and their conversation and the confrontation that was there. Paul got to live there, seems to be funded some way. They made some way to get all the way to Syria and Ephesus. They have traveled, and apparently they've helped in Rome. And so there's all sorts of stuff going on. They sacrificed. And so it's not just a matter of opinion. It's an actual sacrifice to the point where even they hazarded their own lives. It may be in our lifetime that we see, and it's very likely in our lifetime, we'll see persecution in such a way that we have not seen our country ever before, at least widespread. And what that means is that there will be the necessity of sacrifice to come. And we oftentimes think of the sacrifice that a preacher would make, but I think what we see with the life of Aquila and Priscilla is a sacrifice, and the benefits to that sacrifice is going to be seen largely in the people of God. I want you to think about something. When there's work that's done, when we as believers are faithful in how we give, and faithful in how we give not just our finances, but our time and our efforts, and even in the boldness of believers, we go out and we do what we're supposed to. The work of the gospel is expanding in such a way that no army of preachers could ever do it. Honestly, how does Charity Baptist Church do the things that Charity Baptist Church does? It has the smallest amount to do with Pastor Leo Mejia. It has to do with the church that's doing that work. So when you work, it's a faithfulness that's there that God is using, but it's a sacrifice that God is really blessing. And it takes that work. Do you realize that just about any church that you'd see that's doing anything for the Lord has been founded on sacrificial people, people that have sacrificed their time and their effort and their finances and their resources and their abilities for the work of the Lord. And so there are those of us that stay up and we work and we do the study. You might say, oh, well, that guy, you know, he's really committed to the Lord. Well, listen, all of you are in the Bible, or you should be. Well, there are those of us that go out there soul winning a lot. Well, like those soul winners, well, all of us are supposed to be soul winners. And so when we think about the work that's done, it's the work of the church. And we can make an impact for eternity by being faithful. For a couple, let me encourage you, both of you, be interconnected in this work. Take time as couples to invest in other people. They invested in Paul. They invested in Apollos. They took him in for these purposes. When they brought him to them, it describes that it was brought to them. It doesn't necessarily mean that he lived with them, but it was an investment of them. And so realize that there's an opportunity in that as far as who they were to share this so other people can be invested in. You can make an impact for eternity. I remember hearing this timeline a number of years ago and just encouraged it. I just thought, my wife and I have an opportunity to together do something. And oftentimes, by the way, this should point to the oneness of a couple, that this is a work that they're referred to always together. It's not that Aquila would work and labor while his wife was upset about the work that's going on for the Lord. She's with him, labeled together. It's not that she stood God-fearing and consistent and godly while the man was occasionally faithful and encourages the work of his wife. No, they were both at it together. Let me encourage you, be a couple, one in what you're accomplishing. That's what you should be doing. As individuals, let us be faithful consistently, always faithful in regards to what we're doing for the Lord. Are we faithful? You're a single person, you're a married person, regardless of where you're at, are you faithful? In that faithfulness, we see the longevity of the work of God. Aquila and Priscilla, God honored them with their names being written in Holy Scripture 6 times. All of those in good reference. Do you think that Aquila and Priscilla ever had a fight between the two of them? Just out of curiosity. I agree, Matt. Probably never. Not one time did they ever disagree. Probably. I would assume so. Maybe they were the couple that didn't. I don't know. But the point is that maybe there were those things. Do you think there was ever times where Aquila ever had a fever? And he's like, I just don't want to do this work anymore. I'm just done with it. He's a guy, so absolutely. Nigh unto death with a fever, right? And so maybe there's times where Priscilla's like, you know, I just can't take all that stuff going on at church anymore. Maybe. Because church, as we see in 1 Corinthians, has always been church. People with problems, right? And so with these types of things, there is those, but that's not what God mentioned. What's mentioned here is the faithfulness of this couple. And so let me encourage you to be faithful. Be faithful, because that's what God will use. Be sacrificial, because that's what God will use. Be at church, because that's what God will use. Grow in your work that you're doing, because that's what God will use. And work, and give that work for the Lord, because that's what God will use. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the time you've given, and I'm grateful for the life of Aquila and Priscilla. Lord, I pray that my family could be more like that. That is the work of our family. I pray for every married couple in here, for every single person in here, that we would see that there are people that are doing these exact things, that we'd not be divided, we would be serving you, faithful to you, and Lord, we'd be seeing much because of it. And Lord, I'm praying for the unity of our church in the labor of your gospel, that we'd be ever committed to what you're accomplishing in us, through us, and for your glory. God, I am praying that we would be closer to you because of it. Father, I thank you again for the story of Aquila and Priscilla. Let us know more about them. God, what joy it will be to meet them one day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you guys for your attention. Let's take some time for prayer requests, but first we'll do our offering. If you have a prayer card in front of you and you need to